I find it really refreshing as I've looked the crowd over and as the ones of you I've been able to greet. I've greeted some faces in here that I haven't seen on a regular basis in a long time. That's not a criticism. That's just simply because these people were not here and not available to. I always rejoice in seeing someone that I haven't seen for quite a while. And school's back in session, and who knows, even though they might not think it, snow's going to be flying in Chicago pretty quick. And so we're going to begin to see our snowbirds coming back, and our numbers are going to be growing. I talked last night on a subject that is contemporary with us. And it has to do with what were listed in biblical sources as guild prophets or companies of prophets. And I didn't speak so much into anything that's going on with us, although what we're doing in midweek now is reflecting on this, but I wanted to make the congregation aware that there is a biblical premise for companies of prophets or guild prophets. A guild prophet simply is a prophet or a group of prophets who have gathered together for a common objective. If you form a guild in the arts, you know, we have this guild for the promotion of the arts. Or if you form a writer's guild, it's people who are together to promote writings, to perhaps find ways, although desktop publishing makes that easy now, find ways to get unknown people published. A guild is a group of people who are gathered together for a common cause and a common purpose. And God has shown down through history and written into his words, his handbook, his guidebook for us, are an awful lot, are many things, are more information than we probably even considered about companies of prophets or guild prophets. So as to not make this an instant replay, I'm going to approach this from a little different point of view this morning. Fortunately, I've got all kinds of scripture to draw from. And I'm going to make a similar presentation. So I apologize to those here last night, but it's going to be different slant. You're going to get to look at the other side of the statue that the artist has created, perhaps. And for those of you who haven't seen any of this information, I hope with the experience of the message last night, plus the input of the Spirit this morning, we will have a more lucid look. I always give a message the second or third time so much better. So much better. Let's start with Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. Now, to set the scene of what's going on here, the people have just come together and they're kvetching. You didn't know they spoke Yiddish back then, did you? They're kvetching about the fact that the only thing we've got to eat is this manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. All we get's this manna. Back in Egypt, we had leeks, we had meat, we had all this stuff, having forgotten already that they were slaves in Egypt. They had quotas to meet, and it wasn't a banquet time nor a barbecue. So God says, I'm going to give you meat till it runs out your nose. And Moses says to God, I've got 600,000 men walking here. Now, that's not counting the women and children, okay? Because if you got a man, you got at least a wife. Sometimes you'd have multiple wives. And if you've got a man and a wife, then you got children. We're talking about well over a million people here. Talking about a huge number of people. And Moses is saying, says to God, wait a minute. I'm supposed to provide meat for all these out here in this desert? And God's response is the arm of Adonai too short? Is there anything that God can't do? If you'll just cooperate, if we just get some cooperation. Don't anybody chuckle about that phone. I just remembered to turn mine off, or it could be mine that's going off too. So the next thing in that passage is Moses went out and told the people what Adonai God had said. And then he collected 70 of the leaders of the people and placed them all around the tent. The tent they're talking about here is the tent of meeting. Okay? Now, we don't always get a great, huge variety of intricate detail, but we get enough to piece the story together, because if God put all the intricate detail down in this book, we'd have a stack of books we're carrying around that looked like a set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. God's kept it into something we can deal with and handle it. He collected 70 of the leaders of the people and placed them all around the tent of the meeting. And Adonai came down in the cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took some of the spirit that was on him. In other words, he took some of the spirit off Moses. This wasn't a punishment. This wasn't, Moses, you've been a bad boy. You've kvetched about this meat and quail thing. This was to take some of the spirit off him and put it on the 70 elders. What God is doing is increasing the range and the effectiveness of those who are reaching out to him to get what he wants to tell them. That's very important that we understand this. He's increased the range. He's increased from one man, Moses, to 71, because he's added these 70 elders of Israel. All you elders get a little nervous out here, because you can see what God could do to you. And when the Spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied. They prophesied. This, as far as I can put together, and I had 20 minutes to put the message together this morning, this is the first time that God has brought into existence, and God brought into this into existence, that God has brought into existence a company of people, or a company of prophets, to stand before him and receive what he wants to tell them. You know, Moses is kvetching, can't do this, what is this, what is this? He's just increased this, made this much broader. He's feeding them, and they prophesied. But then not afterwards. This was a one-time thing. These were not people who were to be prophets forever. 26. There were two men out of this 70. 68 went out to the tent of meeting. There were two men who stayed in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit came to rest on them as well. Understand that they were outside of the group, but they had this one-time prophetic event brought on them when part of the spirit of Moses was placed on them. So what this teaches us is we will not only, as we gather together and God puts his spirit on a group of us, be able to prophesy, but also in that named group, there will be people who are not in the group at some point who are individuals, and God will give them the same kind of an input. He will allow people named in the group as individuals to receive a word from him, which is a prophetic word which they are to utter or write down. I will tell you, after the initial prophetic prayer session that we had, where God showed us the presence of the adversary, that week I had 2 days where I spent entirely in prayer or sleep, And at the end of that second day, God took me out and showed me things as an individual. I'm not bragging about this. It's a little scary, frankly. But it's just something that does happen, has happened. It's mentioned in Scripture, can happen, and is about to happen to, I believe, some of you even today. But understand, He also showed me during that time that if I'm not very, very careful and I'm not discerning, I can receive things that are not from Him. Disinformation, if you want, or what have you. One thing I saw was an airplane wing just flying along. You thought, wow, there's an airplane wing. It's flying along through the air. The air's, in Hebrew, air's ruach. Here's this flying along in there, and then I looked at it again. And it was where it was separated from the aircraft. I could see the wing where it should have been plugged into the aircraft, and it's going on. No visible means of propulsion. It's just winging it through there. If there's no visible means of propulsion, then that's not of God. If it had a visible means of propulsion, we would know that that's of God. God gave me the interpretation. Understand, I am not the person in the congregation now that God is giving the interpretations to. That's Rabbi Judah. I see a couple of other people that I think that he may be raising up, but that's it. So we have to be very careful because the adversary, if you're going to go to prayer to receive from God, you want to ask God four things. First of all, is silence the voice of the adversary. Well, that's all well and good, but the adversary's got this third of the angels that fell out of heaven with him as his minions. So then you silence the voice of any demonic entity. Silence the voice of the adversary, silence the voice of the demonic entities. Then you ask God to silence your own voice. We're the worst problem, people. We're absolutely the worst problem because we have free will. We'll say, Lord, silence my voice, and we'll sit there very quietly for a micromillisecond. Everybody know how long a micromillisecond is? We just had about 36 of them. And the next thing you know, our mind's off and running. Yada, yada, yada. Silence my mind, God. Silence my mind. We have to learn to do that. And when we can get everything quiet, we're not hearing from the adversary, we're not hearing from any unclean spirit, we're not listening to our own chit-chat, which is pretty worthless in most cases. It, you know, I got to mend a hole in my mullet net and stuff. Then we ask God to speak to us. Well, we constantly keep one eye alert for anything that's coming in. First Tuesday night that we did prophetic prayer here that wasn't Rosh Chodesh, Rabbi Judah had to order the place cleaned out four times, because we began to sense the presence of the adversary. This is a war, and it's a serious war, and you needn't be afraid of it, because he that is in us is greater than he that's in the air out there. But we have to understand that. These two men stayed in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the Spirit came to rest on them, and they were among those listed to go out to the tent, but they hadn't done so, and they prophesied in the camp. Well, there's a human reaction to this, not something of God and of the Spirit, but a human reaction to this. A young man ran up and told Moishe, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Yehoshua, the son of Nun, Joshua, who had from his youth up been Moses' assistant, answered, My Lord Moses, stop them. All this is human reaction. You have to understand that. All this is human reaction at this point. Look at Moses' reaction. Moses replied, Are you so zealous to protect me? See, what's resting on these 70 individuals is part of what God had put on Moses. You have to understand that humankind, believers in God in general, had not yet been given the Holy Spirit. This doesn't happen until after Yeshua ascends, and we have Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit comes. This is a unique event that's going on. And Moses said, are you zealous to protect me? I wish all of Adonai's people were prophets. That's straight from God. Let me tell you, when Moses got out of line, he only really did once. When Moses got out of line, he went out and God said, you go talk to the rock. And he went out there and hit it three times. God punished him. No mention of any punishment here. This is something that Moses is issuing. Now, he's down there around the tent of meeting with these 68 other guys and the two that are up in the camp. And they're prophesying. They're receiving from God. This is ongoing right now and going on. And Moses says, I wish all of Adonai's people were prophets. I wish Adonai would put his spirit, and that's key to being a prophet, that Adonai, through his spirit, authorizes this. I wish Adonai would put his spirit on all of them. We're all God's people. I'm going to give you all the benefit of the doubt. It's not mine to make the decision. And if we are God's people, we have been given the right to be infilled with God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God authorizes it through His Spirit, we can and we should be prophesying when He tells us to. Not any of this. See, the other guys, when they were looking at that, were, wait a minute, this is not how it's done. We've never done it this way. They're doing it wrong because they're supposed to be down here. Yada, 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 yada. But that's a human reaction. That is a human reaction because when we look at it from God's perspective, this is an okay thing. Not only that those two would be up in the camp prophesying, but also that God says through Moses that he wishes all of Adonai's people were prophets. Wishes that all of the people would come and allow his spirit to be put on them. Isaiah 42, verse 9. You need to know, how many of you, just a show of hands, I'm just curious, how many of you know that in Isaiah there are four servant songs that introduce officially the coming Messiah? There's four of them. This is the first one. The first one begins in 42:1. Depending upon how you look at the readings, this would be the last one of that. The servant songs begin with 42:9. The last one is Isaiah 53. Which is very blunt as to who this is. Now, there's hints all over Scripture to this point. There's hints all over Scripture to this point that God is going to bring a Redeemer, that God is going to do this. We see this when Israel passed through the sea and the sea closed in over Pharaoh's army. And Moses uttered the words that we call the Song of Moses. He said in there, in the Hebrew, and I'll just throw in a couple of words and give it to you mostly. He said, Yah, that's God, Yah, Adonai, has become Yeshua T, my Yeshua. That's a hint. Israel, as a nation, was brought through the water. Everything in their past was literally that would kill them. Pharaoh's army was wiped off of them. It's a physical thing that shows us a spiritual truth that when we pass through the water, all of the physical things, our sin that were on us, are wiped out that would kill us spiritually that we might not enter into the kingdom of God for eternity. There's all of these things. But this is where God actually, Adonai actually begins to announce, I'm going to send you the Messiah. The branch. He's listed in all kinds of names. And he runs down through this whole passage, 42:1 through 8. And then in 9 he says, This is a pay attention thing. See how the former predictions came true. That's a pay attention thing. Look at the history that I have in this. Everything that I've told you that's going to happen has happened. You can trust me. I am never going to tell you something that's wrong. See how the former predictions came true. And now, because he's introducing the concept of the coming Messiah, now new things I do declare. Not new to God. God knew before the foundations of the earth that Yeshua would be Messiah. He knew before the foundations of the earth we'd all be sitting in here on this day. He knows everything. He sees it today, right now, from the end of time clear back to the beginning of time. But it's a new thing to man. A new thing I declare. New things I do declare. He's starting out. He said, now, I'm going to send you your Redeemer. I'm going to send you the Chosen One, the Mashiach. Doesn't say that in those words or in the Hebrew exactly. And then he says, before they sprout, I tell you about them. In other words, nothing's going to slip up on us. Nothing's going to surprise us. If we'll pay attention, and if in paying attention, we won't edit it. We're marvelous. Do y'all realize what great editors we are? Well, God said this, but here's what he really meant. And that's not what he really meant. He really meant what he said. If God says it, he means it. We might not be able to understand it at the moment, but if he said it, he means it. Before they sprout, I tell you about them. So we're not going to get anything from God unless he has told us it's going to happen. Amos 3:7. This is actually the similar thing to 42:9. Do we have Amos 3:7? Amos. I don't have my Bible marked, so I can't go to any of these. Amos 3:7 is going to restate what is being said here, that new things he declared, but before they sprout, he's going to tell us about them. Adonai God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. I think when we go back and we deal with Moses and God saying, you know, we're going to really give these people all kinds of meat. And Moses is saying, wait a minute, hold it, it's just me. What are we going to do? And God took part of the Spirit off him and laid it on the 70 other people. God expanded that base of who was being told that this was going to take place, this was going to happen. Notice in this passage in Amos, Adonai God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Prophets is in plural. We have a problem in the United States of America that if you're not a star, if your name is not up in lights, we don't want to listen to you. We do. I used the analogy last night, and I'll try it on you again. It ages me terribly, but last time I was in New York City for any length of time, the Air Force Station, me and its infinite wisdom, in Brooklyn. Closest airstrip was LaGuardia. Actually, it was probably JFK. And why an Air Force guy would be in Brooklyn, not in recruiting, thank you very much. I got to go over, and I got to do shows, which I love. But this was way back in the pajama game was on, right? How many of us would have gone to see pajama game if under pajama game it hadn't listed the stars? John Wright. Any of you remember him, hearing him sing? I was so jealous, you know. My shower baritone was Terrible. If they'd have put the marquee up and they'd say, "The Pajama Game starring a bunch of schleps." How many of us would have gone, right? We have a problem in America. If Jeremiah didn't say it, if Isaiah didn't say it, if Elisha didn't say it, well, how important could it be? But God says He does nothing without revealing His plan to His servants, the prophets. Now, I'll take you through a little series here that illustrates the fact that the prophets that He shows it to, irregardless of who they are, whether they're even named. And a lot of the prophets in Scripture that tell us important things are not named. That's still something that's from God, and we should be listening. 2 Kings 2:1-2. This is a familiar passage. This is the fiery chariot that comes down and scoops Elijah up and takes him up into heaven. It begins in 2 Kings 1, that the time came for Adonai to take Eliyahu, Elijah, up into heaven in a whirlwind. And Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Understand something about Gilgal. Gilgal was one of the three places that's listed in 2 Kings where there were companies of prophets or groups of these guild prophets. So they were moving from the location of one of these sets of guild prophets. Verse 2. When Elijah said to Elisha, "Please wait here because Adonai has sent me all the way to Bethel." Guess what? Bethel's another place that had a large group of these guild prophets or companies of prophets. "Please wait here because Adonai sent me all the way to Bethel." But Elisha says, "As Adonai lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Why do you think that Elisha wasn't going to leave Elijah? Because he'd been there with Elijah in the presence of these guild prophets, of this company of prophets. Now, what makes that important is he's carrying with him information that he got there that's going to be restated two more times by companies of prophets. 3. The guild prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that Adonai is taking your master away from you today?" Now let me tell you, no telephone, no telegraph, no carrier pigeon, no nothing. The only way these people could have known what was going on as guild prophets, they were being given this information by Adonai. And they came out because Elijah and Elisha have just walked up and they said to Elisha, "Hey, do you know this is going on?" He says, "Yeah, I know this." Why did he know this? Because he just came from Gilgal. Another group of the Gil prophets where he was setting in. There's a passage that's interesting, and maybe I'll teach on it sometime in conjunction with this, where he is setting with the Gil prophets of Gilgal, and he tells his servant to feed him, and they go out and they collect some gourds from a wild vine and put them in the stew, and it's poison. That's a parable. It's talking about a wild vine. Yeshua is the true vine. The wild vine is the adversary. His fruit is poison to us. It'll kill our souls. I'm digressing. Elisha, my point is, spent time along with Elijah with these Gil prophets. Coming from Gilgal, going to Bethel, when they hit him with this information, he would have known it. "Yes, I know," he answered. "Say no more." 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please wait here because Adonai has sent me to Jericho." Guess what? Jericho is a place where there is a large group of prophets, a large company of prophets, these guild prophets that are all working together. We're going to show that there's at least 50 of them in just a couple of minutes. He replied, "As Adonai lives and as you live, I will not leave you." This is building to something. This is building to the fact that if Elisha will will hang on, will stay true to what it is when he sees God take Elijah up in the whirlwind, he will receive the blessing of the firstborn, twice the inheritance of his master, his father. I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. And the guilt prophets of Jericho approached Elisha and said, do you know that Adonai is taking your master away from you today? Yes, I know, he answered. Say no more. I suspect everywhere that there's groups of these guilt prophets, these prophets, they have received the same word. You know what makes the words from a company of prophets so sure? Because not one individual gets the entire message. God gives part of it to this one, part to this one, part to this one, part to this one, part to this one. The adversary might be playing with the mind of one of them, but he can't be playing with the minds of 50 of them. Chances mathematically are astronomical. So someone who comes in with a sense of interpretation, probably someone like Elisha or Elijah, and they can see what is being said here, and they can discern from that truth, because it makes it so much more difficult for the adversary to mess with what's going on in the transmission of God's word to God's people. 6. Elijah said to him, that would be Elisha, please wait here because Adonai has sent me to the Jordan. It's a test for Elijah. Is he going to hang in there? Is he going to make the whole thing? Is he going to do what God really wants him to do? And he replied, as Adonai lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Verse 7. 50 of the guild prophets went and stood watching them from a distance while they stood by the Jordan. Now the Jordan's in this trench. It's all below sea level. So as you move away from the Jordan, you begin to have a slope going up. The Jordan Valley, the basin of the Jordan Valley, the tillable part of it really is very small. You can till up on the sides of it during the winter rains in the northern part. But it begins. So they could stand at a distance. They're up on this. They're looking down on this whole scene that's taking place. 50 of these guild prophets. Why are they looking down on that scene? I believe it's because they've been prompted by Adonai to go pay attention to what's going on. You need to know this. You need to know this. Then Elijah took his cloak. Understand that this cloak is his covering. That's what that's talking about. His cloak is his covering. It's his mantle. It's what God has placed over him that empowers him. It's not the actual thing, but it gives us a picture, a physical thing that we can look at and say, on the spiritual side, that's what this is talking about. He only 18 years of formal education. Then Eliyahu took his cloak, rolled it up and struck the water with it, and the water divided itself to the left and to the right, so they crossed over on dry ground. My gosh, you could teach on that for 4 days. After they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away from you. And Elisha said, please, let me have a double share of your spirit. Let a double share of your spirit be on me. That's not Elijah's spirit per se. It's the one he possesses that's on loan from God. He possesses it just like Israel possessed the land on loan from God. But that's what he's talking about. A double portion of that. Why a double share? Because he's looking at Elijah at that point as his father, who has trained him up as fathers would do, and he is looking at himself in the guise of the oldest son, who would receive a double portion of whatever inheritance the father left. And he, that's Elijah, replied, you have requested a hard thing. I can't do this. It's beyond me. But think of the story up to this point. Elisha has been faithfully going along, even though Elijah has given him opportunities to quit, act and go away and, you know, discouragement a little bit and so forth. He's, no. I'm going to see this through to the absolute end, no matter how tough the going gets. Nevertheless, he says, if you see me when I am taken away from you, you will get what you ask for, but if not, you won't. He turns it over to God. Will God let him see that fiery chariot come down and take him up? If God allows Elisha to see that, he gets the double portion. If God doesn't allow him, doesn't say, but would seem to indicate he got zip. Just another one of us that God would speak through occasionally. Verse 11. Suddenly as they were walking on and talking, there appeared a fiery chariot with horses of fire, which separated the two of them from each other. Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. This is the same cloud, I believe, that is described in detail for us in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, it talks about this windy storm that comes up. That's the Ruach. That's the Holy Spirit swirling around what in its center turns out to be someone who looks like a man who is just absolutely glowing with a brilliance that's almost impossible to describe in terms that we as human beings can understand it. Pre-incarnate Yeshua, so to speak. And as we work our way into that storm in Ezekiel chapter 1, we work our way past the fire angels, the cherubim. And the fire angels, the cherubim, are described as having on each side of them these wheels. And these wheels are fire. And they're full of eyes. And it's just a marvelous thing. And I'm careful I'll go to teaching on this thing. But they fit the description of these chariots. These cherubim, these living creatures, these fire angels, have these wheels which make them what's pulling the chariot. In other words, what he's describing here is horses of fire pulling the chariots. These are the cherubim. And at the center of the cherubim is one who looks like a human being, except that he's growing with such a brilliance it's almost incomprehensible. It's what Yeshua showed the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration when he changed. He gave him a peek at that. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father." See, he understands now the relationship. He's going to get what was promised. He's going to get the double portion from the one he's looking at as his father. "My father, my father," two portions. "The chariots and horsemen of Israel." Then he lost sight of them. Seizing his clothes, he tore them in half. Then he picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen off of him. Elijah's mantle, if you will, that had fallen off of him. That spirit of God that had been on loan to Elijah. He doesn't need anymore because he's up there with the fullness of the Spirit. So it's left for the one who gets the full inheritance, the double portion. And standing by the bank of the Yarden, and remember there's 50 of these guild prophets, these assembly of prophets standing up there watching all this go on. He took the cloak that had fallen off Elijah, he struck the water, and he said, "Where is Adonai, the God of Elijah?" Don't take that as a challenge. Don't take that as a question. Take that as something that he is stating in the form of a question. We make statements in the form of questions. One of the greatest ones that you'll ever hear in the Jewish community is, "What am I, chopped liver?" That's not a question. That's a statement. That's a comment, see. That's something. "Where is Adonai, the God of Elijah?" But when he actually did strike the water, it divided itself to the left and the right, and Elisha crossed over. He had received everything that Elijah had. And you know who knew going into this and who kept kept talking about it was the assemblies of prophets, people that don't have a name. But God had told them this, and they were disseminating that information. When Elisha showed up, they said, "Hey, did you know? You need to know this." When the Gil prophets of Jericho saw him in the distance, because they saw this thing happen, God let them see it. They said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. Why did they state that in that form? The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. Because they knew it would. Maybe they had some doubts, but they had this information already to deal with. See, assemblies of prophets. People who by any of the circumstances are ordinary. We find that these assemblies of prophets contained married men. There's a very interesting story about a woman who is widowed from one of the assemblies of prophets or guild prophets whose children are about to be taken into slavery to satisfy debts. It's a wonderful story about how God will take care of those who allow themselves to be part of the assembly of prophets, to become guild prophets of His. Wish I had a couple more hours here. When the guild prophets saw him in the distance, they said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elijah." Advancing to meet him, they prostrated themselves on the ground before them. I want to kind of wrap this up because I can give you more examples. Just quickly, when God introduced the concept of the servant songs of the coming Messiah, it was 700 years from the writings of Isaiah until he showed up in the temple before Yochanan the Immerser's father, Zechariah, and said, "Your prayers have been answered." Because one of the prayers was, "Send us Mashiach." There's always an indefinite period of time between when God tells us and when things happen. We can't say, "Well, He told us and it's already been 7 hours and 15 minutes. Why isn't anything going on?" Because God will operate in His own time. Let's go to Joel, chapter 1. To give you a setting on this, it says, "Blow the shofar in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all living in the land tremble, for the day of Adonai is coming. It's upon us." You have to understand things that are going on in the land right now to kind of make that come alive to you. First of all, I've seen in the news very serious implications about Jerusalem and about the Temple Mount concerning land for peace. Remember, peace, peace, there will be no peace. The talk out and about now from sources that are generally pretty credible is that they're going to give back the West Bank, East Jerusalem, and permanent custody of the Temple Mount of God. "Blow the shofar in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain." Says in Yeshua says that at a time when the moon turns to blood, we'll see these things happen. We just had a complete eclipse of the sun, which was viewed in a lot of the world. A couple of the people that are in here saw it from the air with that moon blood red. God gave me a very short vision. And again, I'm not bragging. It's just something that happened in my world. And that I had begun to read Jeremiah chapter 4 as part of my daily reading. And God stopped me. And my practice is, if I'm sitting at my desk, is just to lay my head down on my desk. And so I laid my head down in the Bible. And I was using an NIV. which I normally don't read in, but for some reason I was, and it's set up in columns. It's a study Bible with text below. What I saw in my mind was like a complete Jewish Bible where the text runs clear across the page. And as I saw that page, immediately it began to pack up with more layers of letters, more lines of sentences, and more. It was totally illegible. And I'm, can't shut me down for some reason. I'm saying, what's going on here? And about that time, words begin to pop up out of that morass that I couldn't read. And it was like popcorn off a hot griddle. It's laying there, ping, it pops and it's gone. It flies away. And this is just happening and it's happening and happening. And about the time I asked, what's this again? One of them popped up and opened and stayed there so I could read it. And it said Yerushalayim in red, where all this is going down. And that the letters quit popping and faces began to pop up. And as these faces popped up, they were all men. They all had beards. They all had beards of different kinds and different trims. And I interpreted that, and I conferred with Rabbi Judah, that this was probably the faces of the Muslim nations and the Muslim peoples that are gathered around there. Different beards, different trims, different groups, but all seeking to impose their will on God's holy city and on God's temple mount. You know, the whole impetus of this thing is to allow the people of God's adversary to be worshipped on God's holy temple mount. And I don't think God's going to stand for that. That went away, and out of the midst of this, a building rose up. And the building rose up, and it was fairly tall. But understand that if you looked at Herod's temple, it was fairly tall. It wasn't a modern skyscraper, by any chance. But a tall building rose up, and then fire began to burn around it, and the fire began to crawl up the side of the building. And the vision faded. Remember, those of you who were here last Tuesday, Rabbi Judah taught and taught and taught that you can get more than one legitimate interpretation from one thing that you see. The first thing I saw was this was like a building off of Wall Street or something, that because the United States was so involved in the turning over of Israel and Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, that this was God bringing punishment against the United States in the form of economics. And that's probably legitimate. But then what I came to understand was that if all this transpires, if Jerusalem does become red like the red of the moon and the Temple Mount does go to the adversary, we have burned down God's temple before it's ever been erected for Yeshua to come back and rule from. Blow the shofar in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all living in the land tremble, for the day of Adonai is coming. It's upon us. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that, you know, before you get to New Year's Eve, things are going to be in a mess. But the direction that we seem to be headed, there seems to be no recourse back. So we're looking at a specific time here that we are in, even though it could be several years, because, you know, a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, et cetera, et cetera. But we're much closer. Then look at 28. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. All genders, men and women. All you men and all you women are somebody's son and daughter someplace. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I haven't had any dreams that I can remember. Just some visions. So I must still be a young man. I'm claiming that anyhow. Also on male and female slaves, again, both genders. Slaves, what's that talking about? That's talking about those who have completely turned our will over to Messiah Yeshua. We have allowed ourselves to become slaves to God through Him. Right? Also on male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Prophecy. Can't read my own notes. Prophecy to the masses. And somehow, a certain segment of our society in general, but a certain segment of the people within the body of Messiah, probably even among some of you, people are going to say, well, that doesn't make sense. We've never done it this way before. Why should we do it this way? Some of you, quite frankly, have come from some segment of the body where this has been abused. I can understand that. I've seen it happen. But understand that we can't accuse the leadership of this ministry under Rabbi Judah of falling victim to something that you experienced someplace else under somebody who might have had absolutely their own agenda from the beginning. Always keep that in mind. We have a series of checks and balances in play here in this ministry, which allows Rabbi Isaac and myself to ask Rabbi Judah to stand down, go sit on the beach and contemplate the waves in the distance for 2 weeks, if need be. And he does the same thing to us. I took a sabbatical in May, which most of you remembered. I just had to get out of here because I was having to deal with too many unclean spirits that were being thrown at me. And I had to deal with all that before I could come back and function in the way I should. This is just what happens. Those of us that are older, I mean really older, can remember a time when, as they call them, the blood and thunder preachers would nail you with all this. And then sometime in my early teens, it got to be everything is, oh, so beautiful. Everything's pretty, you know. There's nothing bad. We're with God. Nothing, you know. And that was false. Because it's a war. It's been a war since the adversary showed up in the garden and said to the woman, doesn't this forbidden fruit look so good and it'll make you look so smart? Why, you can be like God. You know who he was talking about when he said God? Himself. Not like our Creator. Because he in his own mind should be equal to God. And that's his whole goal. If he can be worshipped eternally on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, he's won. That's what this is all about. I won't go there. It's a whole different teaching. What we have to understand is there are inherent dangers in everything that God takes us through if we will not stay subject to Him. We can rise up and we can do all kinds of strange and weird things. And we do. And unfortunately, some of you have fallen victim to these things. But understand, if we will stay in God's will is that there be companies of prophets, masses of us. I call 50 a pretty good mass. You know, that's twice what we had last night, about a third of what we've got in here this morning. That's a fairly significant group of people. God has not only permitted that, He has encouraged it, He has caused it to happen. 70 elders that got part of Moses' anointing spirit taken from him and placed on them one time, but so that they could function for God in that manner. And it tells us that when we get down to these end times, when things are really getting ugly in the land, when things are getting really ugly in the world, because ultimately God's on his way to turning the world over to Satan to correct it. When we reach that point, we will also, like they had in 2 Kings and in 1 Samuel and other places. I just wanted to do a thing in 1 Samuel and I didn't want to take the time. When we get to that point, God is going to raise up companies of prophets, guild prophets, and it's not just with us. I'm aware of other congregations in the Messianic movement. I am aware of groups within the greater body of Messiah that's called the church. People who are sincerely and truly seeking God and His Spirit. God is taking up to a brand new level, someplace that we haven't been. And we fear change. I don't care who we are, we fear change. I was a big, ugly old boy. I was a staff sergeant in the man's Air Force. And I hated a permanent change of station worse than anything in the world because I was moving into the unknown. I knew who I was, I knew what my job was, I knew what authority I had, but it was different. God's wanting to take us to a newer level. He's wanting to take each of us up there. I'm going to tell you right now, Rabbi Judah is way out in front of us. Rabbi Isaac and I are scrambling, and we're not quite keeping up, but we get fed, sometimes force-fed. Have you ever watched them force-feed something that really doesn't want to eat, where they dump it in their mouth and take this thing and where we're getting that. And the trickle down, and I don't mean trickle down in like drip, drip, drip. I mean the waterfall from this is we need to pass this on to all of you. And all of you, if you'll allow yourselves to be taken to that new level, is going to feed back into us. Information that God wants us, all of us, to know about, because He is in the process of doing a new thing. And He is going to give us information that we've never had before. Because what would we do with information 2,000 years ago about today and the immediate future where He may well bring Messiah back for the 1,000 years? But if it's that time, and I believe it is, we're going to get it. And the method He's chosen, I believe, not the method, but a method, is for us to allow ourselves to come together as a company of His prophets. Maybe just for a season. Maybe not all of you for the same length of time. Maybe some few of you are going to receive things as individuals, like me, Dad, and hey, Dad, hi, Dad, whichever one of the dads he was, who didn't go with the group. You see, one of the things that He will show you if you will let Him, and most of you are going to say, well, I'm not going to get into that, because we've gotten out of our experiential comfort zone. If we're walking around as part of the body of Messiah, we're a problem for the adversary. If we're moving closer to God, we're a bigger problem. If we're going to allow God to work through us, we're a bigger problem. And He's going to use the only thing that He's got at His disposal to throw at us, and that's unclean spirits. And an unclean spirit that stays on you long enough will tell you things that are so close to the truth that you don't discern it. It's like Captain Hook's parrot standing on your shoulder, yakety yakety yak. After a while, you begin to believe it's God. I wouldn't have been convinced for all the tea in China a year ago that there was an unclean spirit on me. I professed the Lord in 1947. I was immersed. I'm well wrong. I ask. Frankly, because Rabbi Judah insisted that I ask. Several of us, he insisted we ask. And in the process, I have found 7 different unclean spirits I've had to unload. And I now know that even though I might be standing here without one on me today, by next week, if one can come in and get a hold of me, he will. because it's a war. He wants us cleaned up so he can take us to the next level. If we have an unclean spirit on us, then the Holy Spirit's only got 98% of the room to operate in, or 99%. And that unclean spirit's got 1%. That's unsatisfactory. God wants all of us. 100%. 100%. We're going to go back to worship our God through song.